Hope you're having a good long weekend and you got some time off. I spent yesterday doing yard work. That was really inspiring. Nearly whippersnipped a snake. That was the highlight of my day, but the snake got away. I wasn't trying to get it. But anyway, that's the highlight for me. I did have some people over last night, but the snake was more exciting, to be honest. If you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'm going to read from there soon. And welcome if you're visiting on Easter Sunday. Glad to have you with us. And the kids' room with us today. Welcome, kids. And be nice and quiet, particularly those blonde ones. About five rows back. Hopefully we'll get through and everyone have a good morning. I started a series last week on the full atonement. And the premise was that every little detail in Christ's crucifixion throughout the passion of the Christ means something, that there's no accidental detail in there, that when Christ died and rose again, it was more than just forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God for eternity. I mean, that if it was just that, how good would that be? But it was more than that, because sin brought upon us more than just separation from God. There was all sorts of things. In fact, I talked last week and I shared that scripture that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and Pastor Rob shared that again on Friday. And there's all sorts of curses and things that came with sin that Christ took the punishment and redeemed us from. So all those details, you know, like sweating drops of blood and being spat on and being slapped and having his garments taken, being whipped, being abandoned and forsaken, all those sorts of things mean something. And I want to continue on that this morning. This is part two of three. And I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's a very famous verse. You may have heard it before. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." That little phrase there, you are a royal priesthood. Have you heard that one before? Royal priesthood. We get excited about that. A lot of us don't really know exactly what it means, but it's important. And this morning I want to talk about how Christ redeemed us and restored us to how we were originally created, which was to be a royal priesthood. I believe a royal priesthood, yes, the church is royal priesthood, yes. Israel was told they were going to be a kingdom of priests. But it's not just invented when the church was created. We were created initially as kings and queens and as priests before God. When the Bible says that we're a royal priesthood, what it's really saying is Christ's work has restored you to the way it should have been from the beginning. That each one of us was created as a king and queen on the earth, and as a priest before God. I want to show you that this morning. And I want to start with royal, we'll take it in chronological order because that comes before priesthood. You know, in the book of Genesis, when God created man, it says this, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. What it says, let us have dominion. When God created the world, or God created mankind, first thing he says was, let us make man in God's image. Notice a plural there. Let us make man. God didn't say, let me make man. He said, let us make man. The first thing we understand about ourselves is that we're made in the image of a communal God, yeah? A relational God. That's why the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That word Elohim for God in Genesis is a plural word. Doesn't mean we worship gods, but we worship the Trinity, amen? We're made in the image of a communal God. It says, we're made in his likeness. That we are his representatives on the earth. We are his image bearers on the earth. We aren't gods, but we are the image of God on the earth, amen? And then it says, let him have dominion. Dominion. That is, let them have authority. Let them have rulership. Let them be in charge. You know, a lot of people, I don't know if you've ever tried to have a conversation with someone who's maybe not a believer, and one of the objections they might bring up is that, if God loves us so much and God is in control of the whole world, why does bad things happen to good people? Have you ever heard that one before? Why is there war and suffering and disease and disaster? I mean, I've got someone who's a really good bloke. He's paid his taxes. He's never committed a crime. And he got robbed the other week. And why does God allow that to happen? And they'll say things like, either God is all-powerful or he's all-loving, but he can't be both because there's just too much suffering in the world. Well, if you read your scripture properly and you understand what the Bible says about how the world was created, the Bible says he created the world and then he said to you and I, have dominion. So when somebody says, how can there be so much suffering in the world? And they ask God that question, how could you let this happen? Here's God's question. How could you let this happen? How could you let this happen? Who did God leave in charge of the world? Us. When bad things happen in the world, it's not God's fault. God said, you and I have dominion. We are his kings and queens, his image bearers in the world. All the suffering, all the pain, all the things that go wrong can be traced back not to what God has done, but what we have done, amen? The question is not, God, how could you let this happen? The question is, how did we let this happen? And the Bible says we sinned and we gave up that authority. That authority was ceded. And that's why you hear scripture will sometimes call the devil these phrases or these terms, these titles that are kind of a little bit weirdly complimentary. Sometimes it'll call him the God of this age or the prince of the air. Or something. It talks about powers and principalities. And you think to yourself, how did the devil get there? How did he become the God of this age? How did he become in power with principalities and have all this control and authority? How did that happen? Well, it happened because that authority was given to us and we gave it to him. Does that make sense? We gave it to him. So now the kings and the queens, the ones that were charged with having dominion over the earth, are now slaves to sin, are now beaten down, trodden down, dead in their sins. Thank you that we have a Savior called Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that when he was brought before Pilate, he was given to the soldiers, and it says this in Matthew chapter 27. It says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him. It says they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe / purple robe on him. It says, then they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. That's a lot of detail, isn't it? I mean, you would think it would have been just sufficient to say he was beaten. Let's move on. Or they mocked him. Let's move on. But the Holy Spirit wants you to know that the key, the central idea of Christ that they were mocking was his kingship. That's why it says they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. Other gospels say purple, which is the royal color. It says they put that crown of thorns on him. This is the King of Kings who was crowned in glory, is now crowned in sin for you and I. It says they put that reed in his right hand like a scepter. It says they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. The idea that they were mocking, the reason they were scorning him, the reason they were doing all this to him is because of his claim to be king. They're mocking his kingship. Why? Because Jesus Christ is winning something back for you and me. He's winning something back for you and me. We were created as kings and queens. So Jesus Christ, the king, the queen, gave it up in that moment. He became the slave that we were You know, ever since we gave it up in Genesis, this is what the devil's been doing to us. This is what the devil's been doing to us. This is how he's been laughing at us and mocking us and scorning us when you can't get out of your sin, when you can't get out of your trouble, when the circumstances are too big for you, when things are too strong, things are too big, you're overwhelmed. This is him laughing at you. Jesus Christ put himself in that position, and in giving up his kingship, he won it back for you and for me. We were created with dominion. Now, again, we are a royal priesthood. You have dominion. You have dominion. That should inform the way you pray. That should inform the way you live. When circumstances come against you, sometimes it's good to get on your knees and ask for things, but sometimes it's good to stand up and speak to things. Yeah? Didn't Jesus say you can speak to the mountain and it will move? Yeah? Doesn't he say things like this? Doesn't he say, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Who's he talking to? Not himself. He's talking to you and I. He says things like, all authority has been given unto me, therefore go. What's he basically saying? I've won all the authority back under heaven and earth. Here it is. Go. Go. One of the most frustrating things, or one of the most frustrating places you can be in your life, in your prayer life, is to keep on asking for things that God has given you. To keep on asking for things to change and asking for circumstances to change when God is behind you saying, just speak to it. Just tell it to change. Just take the authority that you have in your hand and speak to it. You're a king. You're a queen. We have dominion because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, there's a reason he came as a man, as a person, to do that. It was people. We were in charge, yeah? We gave it up. So who can get it back? It has to be a man that gets it back. It has to be a person that gets it back. Christ's favorite title for himself was not Son of God, it was Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man does this, when the Son of Man does that. He was fully man. And in our place, he won it back for you and I. If something's going on in your life today, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you've been asking God to change. I don't know what you've been asking him to overcome, but whatever's going on, I don't know if it's sickness, I don't know if it's financial difficulty, I don't know what, but why don't you try a different approach? Why don't you say, hey, Holy Spirit, show me some verses, remind me of some verses, get in the script, remind me of some verses that show me my authority in this situation. And begin to speak to it. Begin to tell it to change. Not because you're anyone special, but because he's special. And he's given you that authority to speak to it. We are a royal priesthood. We were created like that from the beginning. Priesthood. People talk about like the priestly anointing, and I'm sure it's a thing. But before there was ever such a thing as a priestly anointing, we were all created as priests. You don't have to have a priestly anointing to walk as a priest. You are one. That's how it was from the beginning. We are priests. Right back in the start, in the book of Genesis, it shows us that we are priests. What do priests do? I'll tell you what priests do. Priests minister in the presence of God. Yeah? When everyone else is outside, priests get into the presence of God. Priests were responsible for singing songs and burning the incense and tending and keeping the house of God. They would look after it. They would minister to God in that way. Priests were carriers of the presence of God. You know when they moved the Ark of the Covenant from place to place? Why did David get in trouble? Because he put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, yeah? And what did God tell him to do? Don't do that. It's got to be on the shoulders of the priests. So the Ark of the Covenant, even when they walked across the River Jordan, it says when the feet of the priest touched the water, they had the Ark on their back and the water stopped. They could walk across on dry ground. Priests, they're in the presence of God. They're tending and keeping They're singing songs, they're worshiping, they're skilled musicians, most of them in the Old Testament, you read about it. They carry the presence of God. They represent the people to God. They represent God to the people. They're like, they intercede on people's behalf, but they're in communing with God. That's what priests do. That's how you and I were created. The Bible says in Genesis that Adam and Eve would commune with God in the cool of the day. He'd come down into the garden, yeah? How could they be in the presence of God if they weren't priests? The Bible says that they were charged with tending and keeping the garden. If they were tending and keeping the garden, they're priests. That's what priests do. They tend and they keep the house of God. Or God was hanging out in the garden, they're tending and keeping it. They're priests. In fact, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was modeled after the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Think about the tabernacle. It's got an outer court, in the center of which is the meeting place. In the middle of that is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, which is Jesus Christ, which is the presence of God, yeah? That's the tabernacle. Well, that's just a shadow of the Garden of Eden, which is, the Bible says, God created the world and he created this place called Eden. It says, in the midst of which, he put a garden. In the center of which was the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, and God would walk around in the garden. And the priests in the tabernacle were charged with tending and keeping the house of God and looking after it. Adam and Eve were charged with tending and keeping the garden. They're priests from the beginning. It's how you and I were created, in the presence of God. So we get to Jesus on the cross. I shared a little bit of this last week. In John chapter 19, the Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, it says the soldiers gambled for his clothing. It's a really weird detail to include, gambling for his clothing. The reason the Bible says they gambled for his clothing, it says they cast lots for his clothing, is because the tunic was seamless. That was not normal. Normally, a tunic was made of more than one piece and you could tear it along the seam, yeah? Their way could be easily divided amongst people. But this tunic was seamless and the soldiers said, it's too valuable to tear, therefore we'll cast lots and one of us will get it. You think, why bother putting that in the Bible? Why even bother prophesying it back in Isaiah or Psalms or wherever it was mentioned? It's like mentioned multiple times that the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. Well, there really is only one other place in Scripture that mentions a seamless tunic. In Exodus, late Exodus, it gives us the detail of what the high priest wore on the Day of Atonement, the high priest's garments. It says the high priest, it gives us all this detail about the jewels they had to wear, the breastplate and all this sort of thing. And then it says this thing about his tunic. It says the high priest had to have this tunic with one hole for his head to poke through, but it was to be of one piece so that it couldn't be torn. It's the only other place really it mentions in Scripture. And yet it makes a big deal about Jesus having this tunic that was of one piece that couldn't be torn. Here is Jesus being a high priest for us on the crucifixion, winning something back for us. The reason the Holy Spirit puts it in there is he's winning something back. That's important. He's a high priest on that day for you and me, earning our right to get back into his presence, earning our right to carry his presence, earning our right to sing and minister and be with him, no longer on the outside, but on the inside. Amen? But there's more. The Bible then says that he was crucified between two criminals. Have you ever driven past like a traditional church? It's big in the US, I've seen, where they have those big three crosses, either painted on the front of the church or they've actually got three crosses erected in the courtyard or something like that. And there's always three. It's very easily recognizable. You and I, you drive past, you know exactly why there's three. We know the story, right? Because Jesus was crucified between two criminals. And you think to yourself, why is that important? Is it just because they wanted to record the conversation? Now, the Bible clearly says one was on his left and one was on his right. And you think to yourself, well, that's a bit of a step down. Because I read in the tabernacle and in Revelations 4 and 5 in the throne room of God that Jesus dwells not between two criminals. What does he dwell between? Two cherubim. Two amazingly awesome angels that if you saw one today, you'd lose your nut, yeah? What's the first thing an angel says every time they appear to someone in Scripture? Do you know what the first thing they always say is? Don't be afraid. Why do they have to say that? Because they must be scary looking, yeah? Like, you'd lose it, all right? The first thing they always say is don't be afraid. Well, those things that are telling you not to be afraid is what Jesus dwells between. In Revelations 4 and 5 and in the tabernacle, this is where he lives. This is the God who is so worshipped, so revered, so amazing, that the most amazing creatures you can think of worship him, yeah? This is how good he is, how amazing he is, and yet here he is on Calvary, not between two amazing creatures and beings, but is being crucified between two criminals. One of which doesn't even believe he's anyone, is mocking him and joining in, yeah? That's a bit of a step down. What's it telling us? It's telling us, hey, you and I are in Genesis, we're invited into that presence. We were there. We were there. We're allowed in. We're priests. And Jesus is now cast out from there like you and I were. He's out from there. He's now between the criminals where we belong, and you and I are now in with the cherubim. There's a switch. There's a switcheroo going on. You know, when we were kicked out of the garden, the Bible says there's cherubim there guarding the gate so that we couldn't get back in. Well, Jesus decided the only way to get you back in is I'll go where the criminals are and be crucified among them, and you can go back into the presence where you belong as a priest. And just to wrap it all up, to make it even more obvious, the Bible says when he dies, something amazing happens. It says the curtain to the temple is torn in two. Only the priests were allowed in there. Only the priests were allowed in there. Now the curtain is torn in two. You and I are allowed back in there. But the curtain wasn't taken away. It wasn't vanished. The Bible says the curtain was replaced. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is now the curtain. Anybody who's in Christ now walks in into the presence of God. Anybody who's in Christ now walks freely into the presence of God. So what does it mean for you and me to be a priest? It means we have access. It means we have a responsibility. Priests are to tend and to keep the house of God. When we worship together this morning, it's not just a religious duty. It's not just for the fun of it. It's not just because we have some people here who can sing really good. It's not just because we've got half an hour to kill and we can't preach for an hour and a half, so we may as well have some worship, yeah? That's part of our priestly duty. The Bible says that he is enthroned on the praises of his people. As priests, it's our job to tend and to keep the house of God, to sing songs and to worship and to burn the incense. I'll put it to you this way. If we don't do it in Mackay, who is? If we don't build the throne of God in Mackay and lift him up and create a place for him and invite him and tend to it and keep it, nobody else is going to do it. I'll tell you what, this city has no idea the benefit they are deriving from what we do here on a Sunday. You pick every Christian out of this city and you take away the praise and the worship and the house of God, the city goes to the dogs real quick. It goes to the dogs real quick. It's an important duty we have as priests to tend and to keep, to sing songs and to worship. It's an important duty you have as a priest to carry the presence of God. Are you not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Everywhere you walk, the presence of God follows. It goes into your workplace. You're the priest of God that walks into your workplace with the presence of God on your shoulders, with Jesus living in your heart, representing God to the people, being His image bearer, being His priest in that situation. There's an old saying my dad loves to repeat. I don't know which famous preacher said it. You might know Pastor Rob. He says, you know, wherever you go, preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. Sir Francis of Assisi. I knew Pastor Denise would know that. Yeah, I gave you the chance, Pastor Rob, but Pastor Denise. She's good at pub trivia, isn't she? Yeah. You walk into that workplace. You walk into that school. You walk into that classroom. You walk into your family's house, wherever you go. You're a priest. You carry the presence of God on your shoulders. You don't need an anointing. You don't need a calling. It's how you were created from the beginning. And when Jesus Christ had that tunic taken and His position taken and that curtain was torn, He was winning something back for you and me, and it was our birthright, what we were created to be, a royal priesthood. People with dominion, people with authority, but also people with access and presence and a responsibility. Where's the worship team? Come on up this morning. You know what? Sometimes I feel like we undervalue our role, particularly as priests. We don't understand sometimes our kingly role, and therefore we live under circumstances that we should be speaking to. But sometimes we undervalue our role as priests, and we just go through the motions and we just do things. And I believe sometimes entire movements can miss it. You know, there's some people out there, they think, you know, a real Christian is out there feeding the poor. And a real Christian, I don't need to go to church on Sundays. A real Christian is out there ministering to the neighbor. You know what? True. Real Christians do that. But real Christians tend and keep the house of God as well. And they carry His, and they sing praises and they worship. It's not an either or proposition. It's both. Yeah? Don't fall for the dichotomy, the false dichotomy of, well, this is what we do and this is what you're good at. No. It's not what we're good at. It's not whether you can sing or not. It's not whether you've got a musical gift or not. It's that you were created to be a priest. And it's part of your role. It's part of your innermost being to create and maintain and tend and keep a house for God, a place for God, a place for God in your home, a place for God in your heart, and a place for God in our city. We have to. We have to. It's what we're called to do. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for what You did for us on the cross. We want to thank You for every little detail, even the ones we don't understand yet, even the ones we may not have noticed yet, even the ones that are confronting, that are hard to think about. Lord God, I pray for these people. I pray for Your sons and daughters in the house today. I pray, Holy Spirit, You're the best preacher there ever is. You're the best preacher there ever is. You can carry a word into someone's heart when nobody else can get a word into that heart. You can make a mind understand. You can help someone see. You can take the blindness off people's eyes. You know what? This morning is not just another sermon, it's not just another word. They say, oh, that's nice. That's good to know. The word has the power to transform your life. It has the power to change the way you pray. It has the power to change the way you see yourself. The power to change the way you walk. I feel like there's some people here this morning and you felt far off. You felt distant. Yeah, you might believe. Yeah, you might love God, but for some reason you felt like there's something in between. Maybe that curtain is still there, that you're on the outside, that other people, they can get into His presence. But for me, I don't know, there's something, a barrier, a blockage there. I feel like the Holy Spirit this morning, He wants to remove that. That blockage only exists in your mind. It only exists in your thinking. You know, the devil is a liar. That's his number one weapon. He tells lies, he confuses, he sows doubt, and he's been sowing lies. He's been telling lies. He's been telling you that you're not good enough to be in there. He's been telling you that that's for other people. He's been telling you that those gifts, those talents, those things that you want to use, that you'll never get the most out of them, that they're for others. This morning, we curse those lies in Jesus' name. We crush those lies in Jesus' name. Walk freely, walk boldly as priests into His presence this morning. Rely on the completed work of Christ. Rely on His work, on what He's done, on the finality of it, of the completeness of it. Holy Spirit, minister to us this morning. Pour out Your Spirit. Now in a moment, I'm going to give opportunity for people that may not have accepted Christ into your heart before. Or maybe you did it a while ago. And for some reason, you feel like you need to recommit or to have someone pray with you and sort a few things out. We're just going to sing for a moment. Then I'm going to put that opportunity out. As we sing, as we worship, I want you to do some business with God this morning. Say, hey God, come and change my mind. Come and transform mindsets. Come and show me the truth. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.